I'm going to bring you the Bible reading today. My name is Julia, if I haven't met you. It's great to see you all. So the reading today is from Mark, from 4, verse 1 to 8, and then we'll look at 26 to 29 for those that want to follow along. So Mark 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore of the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60 or even 100 times. In verse 26, he also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come."
Afternoon, church. No good mornings. I've heard plenty already. You did say it, Sam, a couple of times earlier. Isn't it great to get together as the one church and kind of hear the stories, get to know each other that are part of our church but happen to meet at a different time than we are. So it's just a great opportunity to hear some of those stories and get together and give thanks for what God has done in through the lives of people that have led the way for us in the past. And we really look forward to what God is going to continue to do into the future. And for those of you who have been part of this church for a really long time, on behalf of those who will follow, thank you for your legacy. Thank you for your legacy. It's been very valuable. We might do things a bit differently in the future, but we want to carry those same key values and that same faith into the future as we seek to continue to make a difference in this part of God's kingdom. Well, I'm going to take the opportunity to welcome Melinda here today. And I've known Melinda for a little time back when I was involved with the board of Global Interaction, which is our Baptist overseas mission. And Melinda at the time was the state director for South Australia, but she's actually a New South Wales girl.
It's true. Born and bred.
Unfortunately, she's a Manly supporter.
Not anymore. I said I grew up that way. I'm an AFL person now. I'm sorry I've crossed over to the dark side.
So, look, Melinda's current role is that she's the Director of Ministries for all our Baptist churches in South Australia and the Northern Territory. And during her ministry time and her service for God over the years, so she's been a pastor, she's lectured at Bible and Theological College, and her current role is the Director of Ministries. And so it's a great joy for us to welcome you, Melinda, and to hear what God has laid upon your heart for us. And she's going to continue this, as you've seen for the Bible reading, our next part of the series that we're doing on the Wild Gospel, and we look forward to what God is going to bring for each of us. Welcome.
Thank you. Thanks. And thanks for having me. It is really great. It's always great to come back to Sydney. There is something in my heart when I fly into Sydney that says this is my city, even though it's been a while since I lived here. It's really great to be here with you today. I have to admit, it was an interesting experience to come to Sydney today with a whole bunch of people who are here for another little event that's happening in town tonight. I don't know if you've heard. Basically, the most popular person on the planet right now is in town. And I don't know about you, but everywhere I go, people are talking about it. And crowds of people are gathering each night to listen, and many more people have been wanting to go and listen, but can't get in because the crowds are so big. Does that remind you of anything? I'm not old enough to have lived through Beatlemania or Billy Graham. So in some ways, I feel like this is one of the first times in my lifetime where I've had some sense of what it must have been like for people when Jesus came to town. Seriously, when Jesus came to town, everyone was talking about it. There were crowds flocking to hear him every night. And there were people who couldn't get to hear him because the crowds were so thick and so big, and they just wanted to be there to hear him speak. The buzz as the news travelled and people made plans to get involved, the excitement to hear and connect and be part of this moment with thousands of other people. I know the world was a very different place back then to what it is today, but people are people. And I think it's really interesting to feel a sense of what that might have been like. But it's not just the hype and the crowds that have got me thinking. I know there's been plenty of analysis over the last few years, and there will continue to be, about why Taylor Swift is so popular. But I'm convinced at least one of the reasons is because she is a powerful storyteller. Her songs resonate with so many people, particularly young women, because they take everyday experiences that are relatable and they weave them into this poetry and imagery and story that taps into the shared emotions and questions of their own lives. And they're stories that are not just told or sung, in this case, once, but they're stories that are sat with and pondered over and questioned and entered into to mine the depths of how they might speak to those who hear them. That's what good storytelling should do. Jesus was the master storyteller. He was able to take images and ideas from the everyday lives of the people to whom he was speaking and then weave them into these stories that both resonated but also challenged, that delighted and amazed people but also provoked them and confused them at times. People went away from hearing Jesus speak, continuing to think about what he had said, pondering it, going it over and over again in their minds, seeking to mine the depths of what he was saying and what it meant for their lives and for their reality, for their worldview. Jesus told these stories that challenged people's paradigms about life and faith and the way the world is, stories that both reframed how they saw themselves and the world around them, but also invited them to live differently and to make the world differently in response. I probably should confess to you that I'm not a natural storyteller. My default tends to be kind of logic and rationale and thinking and argument. I studied to be a lawyer before I went into ministry. And so I love to wrap things up in a nice little bow, you know, 10-point explanation, you know, point plan. And God's really had me on a journey of the last few years of studying the poetry and the stories of the scriptures and realizing that you can't always wrap everything up in a neat little bow. That reading something once, sorry to all my lecturers, isn't enough. That actually you need to sit in story and poetry and emotion and imagination and embodiment, because that's what is transformative. And that's how Jesus engages with us. And so I was really loving hearing about this series in Mark's gospel that you're doing here at CBC, this wild gospel, this gospel narrative where Mark, you know, invites us and engages with us with this kind of rapid pace and content and energy, telling the story of Jesus as an invitation for all of us to kind of hear it afresh and ask questions about it and ponder it ourselves. And today we've come to the fourth chapter of Mark's gospel. And so it's within the storytelling of the story of Jesus by Mark that we actually get the story of Jesus, the storyteller himself. It's like a story within a story, storyception. So that we might, like the crowds who flocked to hear Jesus in his day, be amazed and energized and confronted and provoked by these intriguing little tales that he weaves, these paradigm-shifting stories that he tells. But there might be a problem with that for some of us. If you've been around church for a while, or if you've read the Bible a few times, these stories of Jesus might be very, very familiar to you. You know how they start, you know where they're going, and you know how they end. And if you know how they end, you might be tempted to think that you know what they mean and that you don't need to read them again. I've heard it all before. That's kind of how checklists and logic work, not stories. Stories invite us to sit with them again and again and again and to try and hear them afresh. The stories of Jesus may perhaps have lost something of their punch and the surprise they had to their original audience when they heard them for the first time. And they had no clue where they were going. But we're invited to try and sit in that space ourselves. As an aside, can I just say, if there's anyone sitting here and you're saying, well, I'm not actually very familiar with the stories of Jesus or the parables or these in the scriptures, if you're new to the Bible or to Jesus himself, can I say to you, you are a gift to our communities because you can bring a fresh perspective, often by asking the questions that people who have been around the church for a while are a bit too embarrassed to ask. I taught the Bible for many years and I loved having people in my class who would come up to me and say, before the semester started, I've actually never read the Bible before and I'm really worried that I'm just going to have really dumb questions. I was like, I love your dumb questions because the people who've read the Bible before are too afraid to ask a question because they don't want to look like they didn't understand it. But all of us want to be questioning what we're reading over and over again because the scriptures, the living word of God, is a story that invites us to see it from new angles and new perspectives, to sit in it again, to ponder, to meditate, to listen, to hear the voice of God to us today. So I want to suggest to you today that a little bit like Swifties who pore over every nuance and meaning and possible reference in Taylor's songs, we are invited to sit in Jesus' stories anew, to turn their images over and over again in our minds, to consider them from different angles, to ponder again what they might mean, how they might apply, what they reveal. That's what Jesus invites his disciples to do. And so before we get into the two stories we're going to look at today, I want to read to you what Jesus says about his own storytelling, about these parables that he was so famous for. In Mark 4, verse 10, we read this. When he was alone, the 12, the disciples, and the others around Jesus asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. That's a pretty puzzling statement in and of itself. At first glance, that might sound like Jesus is saying that he's deliberately talking in riddles so that nobody can understand him. But it's a little more nuanced than that. Jesus is actually quoting another great storyteller, poet, and prophet, Isaiah, from the Old Testament. And Isaiah was called by God to preach both justice and judgment and redemption and invitation. The prophets of the Old Testament were poets, painting pictures with their words, speaking profound and revelatory truths through a medium that, you know, engaged with their listeners' imaginations and emotions as well as their minds. When Isaiah talks about people seeing and hearing, as Jesus quotes here, it's so much more than what you do with your eyes or your ears. We all know that you can see without really seeing or hear without really listening. Just ask your mother. True, right? All the mums in the room. But Isaiah makes this distinction between kind of what you do with your eyes, just that kind of physical act of looking, and really seeing. And what you do with your ears and really hearing. The Hebrew words that Isaiah uses, ro'ah and shamara, these kind of really rich tradition of taking in and pondering, of meditating on, of listening to and obeying and living out so much more than seeing or hearing. And so Jesus is inviting here to say, look, you can You can just kind of skim the surface of these stories, these parables of mine. You can look at them with your eyes, you can listen with your ears, or you can really enter into them and take them into yourself and ponder them and wrestle with them and wonder at them and marvel at them. Jesus is telling his disciples that his parables do reveal truth about the kingdom of God, but they do so in a way that those who are looking for simplistic formulas might easily miss. You know, the religious leaders in Jesus' day had actually become pretty good at taking this grand narrative of God, the creation of the universe and the purpose and heart of a God who is for his people, and turning it into a list of rules and regulations, a set of boxes to tick, as if a relationship with the living God can be boiled down to a few external actions or saying the right specific words or ticking the right boxes. Jesus' words to them are trying to open them up to a much bigger way of seeing, understanding, and relating to God. Now, to be fair to the Pharisees, I don't think they're the only ones who attempted to do that. I think there's actually a desire that many Christians throughout history have shared, that perhaps even today, some of us in the church, myself included, need to confess that we have too often tried to confine God to a box rather than sit with the mystery and wildness of the kingdom that we can neither contain nor control. So I want to invite you today to sit with me in just two little stories that were read to us before, two parables that Jesus tells here in Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to try and resist my temptation to tie everything up in a neat little bow. And I'm going to ask you to try and resist the temptation to put them in a box, no matter how familiar you think you are with them. Let's ask Jesus together, what are you revealing to us today? What are you saying? What do you want us to hear, to really hear, and to see and really see about the kind of king that you are and the kind of kingdom that you invite us to live in? So the first story that was read is probably the one that's much better known. Most people call it the parable of the sower. Let me read it again. Listen, Jesus says, not just use your ears, but really listen, take it in. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, some 100 times. So this is usually called the parable of the sower. But I realised something, that most of the time I've heard this parable spoken about, and certainly most of the times I've spoken about this parable, my focus has actually not been on the sower, but on the soil. What kind of soil are you? Might be a good sermon title for this parable. And there's a good reason for that. When Jesus is alone with his disciples and he unpacks this parable later for them, he gets them thinking about the different kinds of people the different soils represent. But Jesus doesn't give that explanation to the crowd. And so I want to invite us to put ourselves in the shoes of the crowd today and ask, what would they have heard in this story that might have surprised them, that might have caused them to ponder and want to take this story away and sit in it and wonder at it? And particularly, what might it be that they heard about the sower, this main character in this parable? So we're given this image of a farmer scattering seed. Now, I'm definitely not an agricultural expert. City girl, born and bred and continue to live in the city. But I know that the farmer's job is to sow the seed, so I imagine that he does understand how this works and he should be pretty good at it. So let me ask you this, do farmers normally scatter seed or do they sow it? Do they throw it randomly in all kinds of unlikely places? Or do they plant it deliberately in pre-prepared fields? Anyone here have a veggie garden at home? A few of you. Do you take your seeds and just chuck a few into the lounge room? Maybe a couple in the garage, You know, some in the backyard grass and then a couple in the patch that you've marked out for your veggies? Probably not. So when Jesus paints a picture in his story of a farmer who is scattering seeds on pathways and rocky places and in the middle of thorns, how do you feel about that farmer? What words come to your mind when you think of that kind of farmer? And I'm going to genuinely ask you a question. What words come to your mind, looking for a response here, when you think about a farmer like that? Irresponsible. Careless. Sorry? Futile. That's great. Yep. I came up with, yep, similar. Wasteful. Strange. Reckless. Squandering. Careless. And then maybe lavish, extravagant, like rich because he can afford to waste it, maybe even generous. There's something odd about this picture, and it's the oddness of Jesus' parables that is arresting and inviting. And I think the first arresting thing about this image in this story is the nature of the farmer himself. This is truly wild. What kind of farmer? It is a completely unexpected picture. It's a picture that challenges our fundamental understanding. It challenged the understanding of Jesus' audience. Jesus is talking about the nature of the kingdom, a God who would toss his word around all over the place, in places where it is going to have likely no effect, to people who are likely going to walk by and ignore it or actively reject it. What kind of God is that? This is the picture of a dignified patriarch who picks up his skirts and goes running to embrace his wayward son. This is the picture of a shepherd who leaves behind 99 sheep, vulnerable, to just go looking for one. This is the picture of a foreigner who goes out of his way to tend to someone who hates him. This is the picture of a king who sends his son to be beaten and killed by the tenants in his field. Those are all parables that Jesus told. And they're all supposed to surprise us and shock us and go, what an idiot! Who would do that? Careless, wasteful, reckless. Or maybe generous, lavish, extravagant. Somebody that I don't fully understand and I can't quite put in my nice, neat little box. What kind of God? What kind of king? What kind of kingdom is this, Jesus? Jesus' parables are designed to stop us in our tracks, to provoke us, maybe sometimes even to kind of enrage us, to invite us to let go of our logic equations about how the world should work and enter into a kingdom where the love of God and the purposes and passions of God are so utterly and completely unexpected, upside down, and outrageous. A God who can't be contained to our neat little understandings about the way we think things should be done. So Jesus tells us in this story that the seed is like the word of God. And I think Jesus lives out this story when he proclaims that word in the most unlikely places to the most unexpected people. To lepers, to prostitutes, to tax collectors, to little children, to Pharisees. God doesn't seem to be afraid of wasting his efforts. He will generously give himself even to those he knows have turned their back on him or will reject him. God's economy is not only about giving to those who deserve it or only helping those who help themselves. Some of the principles that are baked in, I would say, to the consumerism and capitalism that is foundational to the worldview in which we live, and pretty much every other ism you can name, are radically challenged by the parables of Jesus. They flip our thinking on its head. And we're left to ask, what does it mean to follow this kind of king and to live in this kind of kingdom? I wonder today for us, where might this simple story challenge how we spend our time, how we use our resources, even how we choose to share the good news of God's word? I love how Ethan
essentially stole my thunder and basically, you know, told us this. What do you do? I just chuck it out there on the ground. Whatever. It's great. That's an image of God in someone in your church, in the way that they are leading the next generation. What does this kind of unexpected, radical generosity look like in your context? As you ponder those questions, let me add the second picture, another story that Jesus tells into this context in which he's speaking, so another agricultural story, farmers, sowers, seeds. In the very same chapter, Mark recounts this second story of Jesus, which was read to us early. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. I read this and I wondered, it's almost as if Jesus is seeing inside my mind and noting the temptation I have to think that the parable of the sower explains everything. If I could just get my head around that one parable and how it works, then I'll be good. Then I'll understand the kingdom. To be honest, sometimes that's how preachers like me speak. You know, here's the answer. We read this passage of scripture, we understand it completely with our minds, we will know what's going on. But it's not how stories work. Jesus doesn't speak in lists and explanations and systems. He speaks in stories. One story, one poem, one picture is never designed to be the be-all and end-all. We're meant to kind of look at them from different angles together and figure out how they invite us into this wild, radical, mysterious, profound revelation of who God is. Because God is far too amazing for us to understand him, no matter how many pictures he gives us. But each picture, each story invites us to encounter him anew. So here, the picture is of this wild and bountiful grain growing all by itself, without the man who scattered the seed doing a thing. The farmer doesn't control it. He doesn't even understand it. It's like if the parable of the sower provides a glimpse of unexpected, wasteful generosity, this parable provides a glimpse of inexplicable fruitfulness. Untamed, uncontrolled. When Jesus paints a picture in his story of a farmer who can do nothing but watch and marvel as the crops grow, how do you feel about that farmer? What words come to your mind about this farmer? Again, sorry? Blessed? Amazing? Lazy. I like it. Yeah, that's one of mine actually. Just this fucking assuming. Lazy? Blessed? Any others? Unrealistic. Come on, you got to put in some effort, dude. Again, maybe careless. But lazy, yes. Humbled, dependent, at the mercy of someone else, responsive, maybe even carried. It's like Jesus takes these two parables and tells them to us, and it's like one almost flips the script on the other. No longer is this sort of a picture of God as the farmer. Now, it's almost us as the farmer and God as the one who is creatively and, you know, sustainingly doing all the other things other than the scattering of the seed. The God who is behind it all. And again, I ask, what kind of picture is this? What kind of God? It's a picture of a spirit who blows like the wind, whose sound you can hear, but you can never quite work out where it's coming from, Jesus says. It's a picture of a word that comes down from the heavens like rain and snow, Isaiah says, that causes flourishing wherever it happens to fall, accomplishes its purposes no matter what you do. It's a picture of that mustard seed, which looks so tiny, but is actually growing into something far bigger than anyone expects or imagines. And the other word that comes to my mind about this farmer is freedom. He is free from having to take on the burden of thinking that he produces the results, that he has to earn this, that he has to work for it, that he has to get it right, and if he gets it wrong, it's not going to happen. He's free. What does it mean for us to follow this king and to live in this kingdom? Where might this simple story challenge our assumptions and our expectations, our self-importance and desire for control, maybe, our decision-making, our perceptions? What would it look like to expect this kind of radical fruitfulness when we're not looking for it, when we haven't even tried for it, when there's nothing we can do for it? I was just saying to Ken in the greeting spot, one of the things that we're hearing across our churches at the moment that is really kind of amazing us in South Australia is the number of people coming to faith where the church has done nothing. Like, we run all these programs and we, you know, and God is at work in them, like, don't get me wrong, and this church is doing alpha courses and church is doing this, but, you know, pastors are saying, this guy just rocked up at my church and said, I had a dream, can you tell me what it means? You know, and this is someone like comes to, like, to my sister's cousin's husband's nephew, and that's probably not the right trail, I can't remember exactly what it was, don't quote me, you know, told me that there was a church here that might have something that they could say, and I thought maybe I should come and check you out. Or I've actually been reading the Bible, and I've been reading about this guy called Jesus, and I thought maybe you could tell me what he's on about. And the churches are going, wait, all the effort we're putting in over here, and God, you're just doing something over here. Now, we can't control that. We can't try and take the efforts from here and put them over here to make this happen. That's not kind of the answer. That's, you know, temptation, right? Temptation is, well, let's stop doing all those programs. They're obviously not working, and let's invest in it. God is so much bigger than that. How do we respond to living in this kind of kingdom? Where are we looking for God to work, not just in and through us, because he does work in and through us, but beyond us, beyond what we can plan or imagine? Jesus tells these stories to the crowds, and he's giving them these glimpses into these new paradigms, these new worldviews, this mindset of the kingdom. And I think his invitation to his disciples is to kind of to lean in, to enter into these stories, to really listen, to really look. To follow Jesus is to follow the one who is so gracious and generous that he would give of himself to all, deserving or not. And to follow Jesus is also to follow the one who is so dependent on God's Spirit to work in and through him that he surrenders himself in trust and prayer to God's work. And both are true at the same time. What does it look like for you as you sit here today? I don't know your story. I wish I could meet you all, but I'm not going to get a chance to. But Jesus meets all of you, each one. What does it mean for you to hear Jesus speak these stories? Where is Jesus inviting you personally to his kind of generosity in unexpected ways, to his kind of dependence and trust in inexplicable ways? Or maybe flip that around. Where might you have limited your generosity to what you've thought is the proper way? It might be to bring the best return. Or where might you have stopped looking for God to work beyond what you can expect? I hope that these stories evoke some kind of imagine and invitation for each one of you today. But I also want to finish by asking you some similar questions as a church community. It's great to be here when you're celebrating this significant milestone, this anniversary, a marker in the life of this church, of this family of followers of Jesus. And it's so great to hear some of those stories of faithfulness throughout the generations and to ask, what does faithfulness look like into the next generations? What's next for CBC? I don't know. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus doesn't even have a detailed roadmap and strategic plan ready to magically drop from the heavens for you. Wouldn't that be nice? No, it's only the people who are like me. But what Jesus does have is this continual invitation, day by day, to follow him, to listen to him, to look with him at these stories and these pictures that broaden your mind, that blow your mind, that present you with a God who can't be contained and controlled. The unexpected, the unlikely, the inexplicable. I think that Jesus tells these stories of generosity and fruitfulness because that's the heart of God and the calling and purposes of God's people. And so Jesus' stories invite us to enter into that heart and to embrace it and imagine that purpose and to trust and expect it. But I also think he tells us these stories to help us resist the temptation to try to explain it or contain it. Or dare I say, restrain it. Because the invitation is to walk day by day with Jesus in the power of the Spirit and trust that he will reveal himself and therefore what he is doing as we go. And so I would love to pray for you as a church today and pray that Jesus will continue to make himself known in unexpected and inexplicable ways. So let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for your words. Sometimes they confuse us, they inspire us, they invite us, and they provoke us. But we're so thankful, Jesus, that you don't limit us to some kind of checklist of rules and regulations to be your followers. But you invite us into this living, dynamic relationship and this living, dynamic kingdom, which is so much bigger than we could ever imagine. And I want to pray for my brothers and sisters at CBC here today, that your words, the words we've looked at today, but the words that you speak throughout the scriptures and the words that you speak over them today might inspire, provoke, challenge, and invite them to step by step follow you. We pray that there might be more stories across this church of inexplicable fruitfulness in people's lives, that we might open our eyes and our ears to really see and hear you at work, Jesus, in ways that we were not expecting. And I pray that in this church, there might be people who follow your heart to generously sow, scatter, throw away what it is that you have given them, trusting that it is in the gift of giving it out that you will work in ways that we cannot explain, predict, or constrain. I pray your blessing on this church today and on into its future. In Jesus' name, amen.